I don't think I need to introduce myself, since I've already had the opportunity to do that. And this morning, I'd like for us to just think about the world that we live in. The world that we live in. And what is it? What is it like for each human? Each human has an experience on this planet. We all have the experiences that we've been through from our childhood up until today. And living in this world, I think all of us would agree that it has both good and bad experiences, times of joy, times of difficulty or sorrow. And an interesting thing in the past generation was space exploration. People, scientists, sought to find new worlds in outer space. And so they sent space rockets way out there, space probes. They even sent a man to the moon. And they continue to look for intelligent life on other planets. But so far, they have not found any. So when we think about our world, it's unique. It's a privileged planet. And for the time being, man has not found another inhabitable planet. So basically, everyone who lives here, and the vast majority of humanity, has always lived on this planet and will continue to live on this planet with various experiences. But what does the Bible have to say about this world that we live in? How does God view this planet? And what do Jesus and his apostles teach us about the world? It was interesting that my brother Josh Lee read the passage that we will actually be studying this morning in first during the breaking of bread. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We have the scriptures, and we have the writings of the Apostle John in this letter that he sent out. So let's go ahead and read 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." The Apostle John's first words to us in this passage are a command. We are not to love the world. Not only that, but we are not supposed to love the things of the world or the things that are in the world. Now, we might be tempted to say, "Wait a minute, John. We live here. I mean, this is our environment. We're born here, we live here, we die here. Am I really supposed to hate this world that surrounds me? Where I have, when I have nowhere else to go, this is where I live. This is where I will always live." So why would John say something like this? Do not love the world. Why would he give us that command? John knows something that most people don't. Let's go ahead and read later on in his epistle in chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. That will help give us an understanding, a better understanding of what he's talking about. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." John declares to us that the whole world is controlled by a wicked being. His name is Satan. And Satan did not create the world. No, God did. So how come he controls this world? In the beginning, God created a perfect world and a perfect man and woman to rule the world. and take care of it. But when the serpent, who is the devil, tempted the woman, the man and the woman both chose to obey Satan's voice rather than God's. In essence, they were choosing to submit to the devil's authority instead of God's authority. And that's when Satan seized the kingdom of this world and set up his own evil system. He controls man through our sinful lusts, and he incites us to rebel against God's authority. This is the world system that John is talking about in 1 John 2:15 when he says, "Do not love the world." That's why he warns us to not love it, because he's talking about the world in rebellion against God. Okay? Now, there's different uses of the word world, and I don't want to get into that, but we know, like, for instance, in this verse, John 3:16, the world here is talking about the world of humanity, which God loved. But when in this verse, 1 John 2:15, he's talking about the world system that is in rebellion against God. Okay? So we need to distinguish the usage of this term. But John is warning us of to not love the world, because if you love the world, or if you follow the way of the world, you will be led astray eventually and be destroyed. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 44, to find out what kind of a ruler we have. This one who has usurped man's authority, God's authority, and taken charge of this world, Satan. What sort of a being is he? What sort of a creature is he? John chapter 8, verse 44 shows us his evil character. It says, "You," these are Jesus' words to people who will not believe in him, "you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. His purpose was to deceive and to destroy mankind. He drew mankind into sin, and sin resulted in death, just as God had warned. Spiritual death separates us from our loving Creator, and physical death separates us from this world. And the devil is a subtle enemy. Okay, he won't tell you the end result of the path he's leading you down, but his goal is to destroy you. He wants you to die in your sins and be condemned to a place of eternal torment. There could not be a more sinister plot. And yet most people are completely unaware of Satan's plan to ruin mankind. Most people live in complete ignorance of this fact. But how does Satan deceive people and keep them slaves to his evil purposes? What methods does he use? He does this through the world system, which we have read about in chapter 2 of 1 John and verse 16. So let's read that verse again. It's very insightful in describing to us the world system that the devil uses to deceive and to destroy people. 1 John 2:16, let's read it again. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Okay, so he mentions three things. Okay, and the devil uses this world system to control men and women and keep them slaves to sin. And these three main ways he controls us is through this system. First, the world encourages us to follow all of our lustful appetites, whether they be sexual, whether they be food-related, or emotional, or any type of appetite that your body can have. The world system encourages us to indulge in that. The world tells us, don't restrain yourself. Don't use moderation. If you feel like doing it, do it. Indulge yourself. Enjoy the pleasures. Seize the day. Okay? That is the world system. That is the lie that the world system is telling us. The lust of the flesh. That is the lust of the flesh. Second, the world teaches us to covet, to desire and lust after the material things that we see. Go for it. If you see something that is good and you want to have it, then try to grab it. Get it for yourself. You need it. By whatever means you can acquire it, even if you have to steal it, or even if you have to go into debt to acquire it, you need to do that. You want it, therefore you need it. Okay, that's the lust of the eyes. That's materialism. That's seeking to satisfy ourselves through material things. The lust of the eyes. What we see, we covet, we desire, we lust after. And we try to gain. The third thing he mentions, and the third thing that the world system teaches us, is to seek wealth, fame, power, and honor, so that we can boast about our achievements. And that's the third thing that John mentions in this verse, the boastful pride of life. This is the world that we live in. And this is the world that John so urgently warns us not to love. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but I do want to give some real life examples of people who have been destroyed by this world. And I say this not only to warn you, or to take it as a warning for ourselves, but I say this with much sorrow too, as some of the people I will mention were very close friends of mine. The first example I want to give is not of one person, but of a whole country. A whole country that was destroyed for over a decade by hatred and unforgiveness. In Burundi, a country in East Africa where I was born and raised, there are two main tribes. The Hutus comprise about 85% of the population. They're the majority. The Tutsis comprise about 14% of the population. And there has been an ancient animosity between these two tribes. In 1993, when the newly elected president was assassinated, the whole country was plunged into a civil war that lasted 11 years. And what we witnessed was not only a war between the army and the rebels, but it was a slow genocide which included innocent civilians. Even women and children and the elderly were killed simply because they belonged to the other tribe. So the whole nation suffered destruction and unspeakable crimes because of bitterness and unforgiveness. So Satan had destroyed this nation through hatred and unforgiveness and bitterness. The second example of someone being destroyed by the world system is a church leader in Tanzania. He helped start a church in his home village, and later on, he was able to study at a Bible college in town and graduated from there. When he graduated, he planned a second celebration in his home village in honor of himself. He used to preach at evangelistic conferences, but he mostly just talked about titles and degrees and showed off his theological knowledge by using terms in English and Greek. Usually he misused them, actually, to impress people. His marriage began to fall apart, and he began to get a bad reputation in his home village. So he started visiting neighboring churches. He became somewhat of an itinerant preacher, always absent from his own flock because they saw through his hypocrisy and they saw how prideful he was. So he was always visiting other churches and preaching there. But eventually, his marriage broke apart and the church dwindled away to nothing. He lost his position as a church leader and left the region in shame, destroyed by the boastful pride of life. The third example is a close and dear friend of mine from Bible college. He was a missionary kid. He graduated the year before me with a bachelor's degree in biblical studies. He married soon after graduating and was involved in youth ministry for some time. However, no one knew that he had a secret problem with pornography. Eventually, he left the ministry, he left his wife, and he chose a homosexual lifestyle. He was destroyed by lust. Destroyed by lust. The fourth was a coworker of mine. I worked construction for 3 years when I lived in Yakima, Washington, and there was a man who had recently professed faith in Christ. He had a background of drug addiction, and he really wanted to leave all of that behind. He was a good worker, and my boss, who was a Christian, really invested in his life and tried to help him grow in what he thought was his newfound faith. And I, too, working alongside him, tried to talk to him about spiritual things. But whenever I did, I seemed to get the impression that he didn't really take it seriously. It was like he was just putting on a good show for people, but there was no true transformation in his life. In spite of the best efforts and prayers of many good Christians, this man returned to his hopeless life of drugs, destroyed by addiction. So I could go on with examples. Some people are destroyed by greed, others by jealousy, others by depression. And the list goes on and on. No wonder John tells us to not love the world. Satan is really, really, truly bent on destroying our lives, destroying your life, my life. And he does it through the world system. He really is seeking to destroy you. And maybe you think that you're not affected very much by the world. But let's think a moment about the media. The media is a powerful tool in Satan's hands. The media continually sells the lie that wealth, fame, power, and pleasure will satisfy. And it holds out examples to us of rich young actors, wealthy businessmen, rock stars as being the ideal measure of success. The media glorifies their lives of extravagance as something to strive for. But the shiny lives that they lead are but a tinfoil facade. Behind the masks of perfection, they are actually hopeless and desperate, these people. Many of them are depressed, and many of them entertain thoughts of suicide. I think of famous actor, Robin Williams, who was well-known for his acting and for being a comedian and stuff. He committed suicide. No one knew that he was completely depressed. He was very famous, very wealthy, but he committed suicide. So the lives that the media portrays is something completely different from the actual life that these people are leading. Okay? Many of these people deal with drug or alcohol addictions. Many of them have broken marriages and feel distant from their families. In spite of their fame, many of them feel alone. So do not believe the media. Do not believe the lie that these people are happy and fulfilled, that they have found success and satisfaction in their achievements. No, the world can never satisfy and give a feeling of fulfillment. Do not love the world or the things of the world. The world cannot satisfy you. It's not what it looks like. Looks are deceiving. The more you drink of the world, the thirstier you become. The more you eat of it, the emptier you become. The world does not satisfy, no. Instead, it destroys. So how do we escape Satan's evil world system. How does someone escape from this destruction that Satan seeks to wreak upon mankind? We have to be born from above, born from heaven, born from a different world, from a different realm. And that is what Jesus tried to explain to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Let's read there. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 3. In order to enter a different kingdom, in order to enter the kingdom of God, a different world, a different realm, you have to be born from above or born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In my footnote, it says also, unless one is born from above is also a possible rendering or reading. When someone is born from above, they receive a new identity and a new citizenship that is radically different from the world's identity. Let's read Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about this new identity that Christians have received, and he contrasts it with our old identity. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So he shows these others who are controlled by their appetites, who have their minds set on earthly things, and who are on their way to destruction. But he says, we are different. We who are born from above, we have a different citizenship. We have a different identity. We have citizenship in heaven. Okay? We belong to a different system, a different kingdom. The person who is born again is transferred from Satan's realm into the glorious kingdom of God's Son. Let's read Colossians 1:13. There's a great transfer that takes place. We are taken out of the kingdom and realm and world of Satan, and we are transferred into a different kingdom when we are born again. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." The person who is born again no longer belongs to Satan. Instead, he belongs to God. That is why the believer can say, "I am in the world, but not of the world." Okay? We still live here. We have not been taken to heaven. We don't get taken to heaven immediately upon believing in Christ. No. We remain in this world, but we are not like the world. We are not of the world. We do not conform to this world system, because we know that the world system is controlled by Satan. So we stand out as different people, people belonging to a different kingdom, who live by different principles, kingdom principles, God's principles. So what are some of the benefits of belonging to Christ's kingdom? We have peace. We have a peace from Christ, which the world cannot give. Jesus tells his followers that in John 14, verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27. We have a peace from Christ that the world cannot give. John chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." These are Jesus' words to his disciples shortly before his death. he comforts them and tells them that he leaves with them his peace. Another benefit of belonging to God's kingdom is we experience the true life, the abundant life, and eternal life that is found only in Jesus Christ. Let's read John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Jesus again says, this is his word, these are his words, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out, will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Okay, so Jesus is the door that leads us into eternal life, and he is the one who gives us abundant life. Okay, not as the world gives. Just like his peace is in contrast to the world, the peace that the world gives, so also the life that he gives is in contrast to what we see in this world. And we could go on and on about the benefits. I mean, the blessings that you receive upon new birth, upon becoming a member of God's kingdom, are immeasurable. But I also want to take some time to be honest about some of the difficulties of being from another world while living in this world. Okay, first of all, we are strangers and aliens in this world. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter reminds us that we are strangers and aliens. We don't belong here. We don't fit in. We don't act like the people of this world. We're misfits. And for me, that's quite easy to relate to because I don't feel like I'm at home anywhere. I'm an American citizen, but I live in Tanzania. When I'm in Tanzania, I'm a white foreigner. When I'm in America, I'm not really an American because I've lived overseas all my life, so I don't fit anywhere. But it's a good reminder that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. And we all are if we have trusted in Christ. If we belong to God's kingdom, then this world won't feel at home, quite at home with this world. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Okay? So he urges us to abstain from fleshly lusts, which is the way of the world. On what basis? On the basis that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We don't belong here. We are seeking a different world, a different kingdom, and a different city, as the author of Hebrews tells us. We know that this world is not our permanent home, and we long for our eternal dwelling place. Okay? While we are here, we know that this is just temporary. It's a temporary home arrangement, or a living arrangement, I should say. But soon we will go to our eternal home. Second, the people of this world are shocked that we don't run along with them into all their excesses. Also, Peter talks about this in his epistle. Let's turn to chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Because we are not of this world, the people of this world are shocked that we don't just dive into all of these excesses that they seek to fulfill their lives with. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." Okay, Peter is saying, you already had your chance to indulge in all those things, and you see how empty they are. And now you have a new identity. You have a new identity as children of the king, a new kingdom. So you need to live differently. Do not dare go back into those excesses. But we know that when we don't go along with the people of this world, they are shocked, first of all, but they also malign us. They talk bad about us. They find ways to talk bad about us when we're actually the ones who are protecting our character and being upright in our conduct. It's funny how the world just flips the tries to flip the tables on us and accuse us of being the bad ones when we are actually living upright lives. Also, another difficulty of being from another world is that Jesus clearly warned his followers, if the world hates me, it will also hate you. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Okay, so persecution and hatred from the world is a must for a Christian. It's something that we have to be prepared for because we are different from the world. So the world is not going to love us. The world seeks conformity. The world wants us to conform. And the system does not tolerate anyone who will not conform. Let's read John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. It says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things... Sorry, did I start in the wrong verse? I think I started in verse 19 or 20. Let's start in verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Okay, so Jesus clearly shows us that persecution and hatred from the world is to be expected. We who have chosen to follow him, we who are from a different realm, a different kingdom, we who live by different principles, we will be persecuted in this world. So let's not be shocked, but let's not be discouraged either, because we know that Jesus has prepared a much better dwelling place for us, and our time in this earth is but temporary. So in conclusion, I'd like to ask you, which side are you on? Have you already been born from above? Are you a citizen of a different world? Then do not allow this present world to distract you from your devotion to your Savior. Maintain your focus by seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And all your physical needs will be provided for. God knows that we have physical needs. We can't go without a place to stay, without food, clothing. But we need to focus and on Him first and on His kingdom and serving Him and living righteous lives in this dark world. Or maybe you're here this morning and you still belong to this world. What will you do? Will you choose to remain a citizen of this world and live for all the pleasures and material gain that the world has to offer? Be warned, if you choose this, that the world will eventually destroy you. If you choose it. But if you trust in Christ, your sins will be forgiven and you will be born into another kingdom and receive the benefit of eternal life with God. Let's read John chapter 16, verse 33 in closing. The words of our Lord Jesus to his disciples once again. John 16, 33, Jesus tells his disciples, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can give us true peace in this world that is controlled by Satan. In spite of the trials we face, we can take heart because Christ has overcome the world. And through him, we can have the victory too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can be born from above, that Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. Thank you that he gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins, and that in rising again, he justifies us. He has defeated sin, he has defeated death, and he has defeated the devil. And the devil has no longer any power over we who have been born again, we who have been born a second time into your family. He has no power over us. We thank you so much for the benefits we have as citizens of your kingdom. We thank you that you have transferred us out of that kingdom of darkness, that domain of darkness, where we were controlled by our lusts and the flesh and sin, and we were headed to destruction. But we thank you that you saved us out of that and have given us hope and a future, and you prepared a home for us, an eternal dwelling place where sin will be no more, where pain and suffering will be no more. We thank you that even during our pilgrimage on this earth, our short stay on this earth, we will experience suffering and tribulation, that we will follow in the footsteps of our Savior, who was persecuted and hated by this world. Help us to bear that shame and reproach, and to bear it well, and to continue to live upright and righteous lives, so that at least some of the world, people of the world, will notice and will be drawn to the light. We pray that this week, as we go out, we would not forget these things. Help us to not love the world. Help us to not love the things of this world. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness in this coming week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.